This tape is a production of All Roads Ministries. It is the second in a series of what the proper responses should be to anti-Catholic attacks. I refer to these attacks as stupid questions. Actually, the more precise term would be bigoted lies, slanders, etc. The point I'm trying to make is this. Although it is possible that some of the people who actually ask these questions and spread these lies and these slanderous remarks are actually doing so in so-called good faith, there is no doubt about the following statement whatsoever. Those who start these attacks know that they are lies, begin them as lies, and spread them as lies. The point is this. The enemies of God are the enemies of God that they've always been. And those who reject the truth will always reject the truth teller, the truth bringer, and the truth container. Therefore, again, although you may frequently run into someone who honestly believes what he says, do not be surprised that when you refute his statements, when you answer his questions, he still will not accept the truth. After all, if he accepted the truth, if he had knowledge, if he had already sought knowledge, sought the truth, studied history, opened his heart to God, he would already be a Catholic. The fact that he is not means that he is either on the road towards God and hasn't made it yet and may not get to that state before he dies, or he's consciously rejecting God. There is no other alternative. As I presume that most of my audience for this particular tape is, of course, primarily Roman Catholic, there is the possibility that some of you may believe that I am actually fabricating these things. In other words, that people don't really say them. That's not true. If you ever try to defend Catholicism, you'll come across them very frequently. However, recall this. Roman Catholicism is true and is the real Church of Jesus Christ. And to attack it, no one can properly use truth, scripture, or anything that is good. The only thing which is left to attack truth with is untruth, which frequently, if not ultimately always, verges into ludicrous, laughable non-reality and foolishness. If you decide to fully accept your God-given obligation to evangelize God's truth and to defend His Church, you may very well hear these statements, and rather than simply laughing at them, you should be able to respond correctly, immediately, and decisively. With that in mind, we turn to the questions. In each case, what I shall do is, or my other speaker shall do, is quote the question, the statement, the attack, and then give the proper response.
Attack number one. That's not in the Bible, is it? Probably the most frequently used charge is that this or that Roman Catholic practice or dogma is not in the Bible. The usual examples are the sign of the cross, the rosary, holy water, and so on. To properly answer this, it is helpful if you understand the rules of logic. I suggest you obtain the tape, The Elements of Logic, from this organization. Now to the answer proper. First, always admit the truth. Never deny what is. Never be defensive. Our religion is the true one. It stands on its own. Truth is always on our side. Therefore, you admit the validity of the observation and ask, so what? Ask them to qualify and define the objection. The response is necessarily limited. Let us examine what they might say. Possibility number one. If it isn't in the Bible, then it isn't allowed or approved by God. This is essentially the sola scriptura position. No one means it. I suggest you obtain our tape on that subject. Then you simply point out the 7,000 or 8,000 things in your objector's religion which are not anywhere in the Bible. Continuing with this approach, if their doctrine is to be based on the Bible, and they have many things which aren't, their doctrine is necessarily false because it is self-contradictory. And as Roman Catholic doctrine is not based solely on Scripture, we are totally consistent in our dogma. Therefore, as truth is and must be consistent, their religion must be false, while ours may be true. After all, consistency is necessary but not sufficient for the truth. If you wish to counteract, point out that the prohibition against attempted remarriage after divorce is in the Bible, while all Protestant, not Catholic denominations violate that. The summation comment is that nowhere in the Bible does it say that the Bible is to be the sole guide and source of faith and worship. As it is not in the Bible, it is a mere human opinion, and that can never, never, according to Jesus, be taught as dogma. If you are not familiar with those passages, stop the tape and study your Bible.
A variation of this attack is something like this. Well, that's against the Bible. The most common illustration is the one of the prohibition against idols. After all, they say, the Ten Commandments clearly say that no idol shall be made, and you Roman Catholics use statues all the time. Again, admit the truth. That commandment does exist, and we do have statues. But so what? Is that commandment binding on us today? Are we bound to obey it? Well, if it is, then on what authority do we reject the rest of the commandments, namely number 11 to number 375 or whatever? After all, there are a lot of other commandments that follow after the first 10, and who are we to pick and choose among them if we feel that the first 10 are binding forever just as they're written without interpretation? Do non-Catholics who follow the Mosaic law, or at least advocate it, advocate that children execute their disobedient children? That's a commandment too. Look it up and show it to them. And what about the dietary laws, and the laws on debt, and the laws on farming? And what about the laws that not only allow, but seem to condone slavery? Should we follow those commandments too? After all, if these commandments bind us, how dare we pick and choose? Unless we are simply anti-Catholic bigots who simply quote scripture to attack God's truth and God's church. Remember, if that same old Bible doesn't change then, isn't all of it still valid now? But generally, and these attacks will generally come from Protestants, aren't Protestants those who believe, or at least say they believe, that no one is saved by a work of the law? Therefore, no one is saved by obeying the law. And aren't we Christians dead to the law of Moses? So St. Paul says. So therefore, one would follow from this that none of the Mosaic laws are still binding on us. After all, if St. Paul says we're dead to them, and if they've been replaced by the law of Jesus, then why shouldn't we have statues? The point is this. This is nothing again but bigotry. There's no principle involved, and your approach is always the same. Drive a wedge between the bigot and his statement. Point out that it is only the exception he uses from his general principle of truth to attack Roman Catholicism. If the man is honest, he'll stop his bigotry. If he's not, he'll just continue in it. But you'll know that you're not dealing with a man who wants to be a Christian or a man who's concerned with the truth. To return to the question proper, okay? After all, isn't it only faith and not law that saves us? And then, if that is true, what difference does it make if we violate all of the commandments? It does not affect our salvation, because a Protestant will tell you we're not saved by any works of the law. Then, if we're not saved by any works of the law or condemned by any violation of the commandments, how could it be of any importance at all that we have idols? But the above, or what I've just gone through, is more properly a counterattack. A supplementary answer is to read about Moses' actions after receiving the law, after receiving, that is, the tablets. 1. He did not punish Aaron, who made the golden calf, only those who worshipped it. The fashioning alone of the calf was not sinful, only its misuse. That's in the Bible. Read it. 2. Moses, with God's direct, clear, and absolute authority, authorized images at least 2 times. One was to decorate the Ark of the Covenant, and second, when he made the brazen serpent. Again, that's in the Bible. Read it. Images are not only allowed, but it sometimes have been actually rudely mandated by God. But then again, maybe God didn't read his own book. But no matter how we look at it, God certainly wasn't a Protestant. And of course, God certainly isn't and wasn't anti-Catholic. Of course, aren't we lucky to have Protestants around now to correct God and show him that he should have been an anti-Catholic? Not that he's learned. He's awfully slow, isn't he? But then Protestants are very, very patient people. They don't really mind remaining in error until the day they die. Or at least, anti-Catholic Protestants don't mind remaining in error until the day they die.
Hey, that's brand new stuff. Another anti-Roman Catholic attack is that some of the Roman Catholic doctrines were only pronounced formally at specific times, frequently rather modern times. Therefore, the argument goes, these doctrines can't be that old, and therefore are not the heritage and teachings of the apostles, and therefore are merely human inventions or innovations. I have in front of me a silly but vicious pamphlet, The Bible and Roman Catholicism. It has a list of Roman Catholic doctrines and the dates of their so-called institution. One example is purgatory in 593 A.D., although Masses for the Dead were instituted in 300 A.D. Now, some of the proper approaches to this involves historical knowledge and scholarly research. I am not concerned here with that. Plus, historical facts have no value to Protestants. If they cared about either facts or history, then they would accept Roman Catholicism as true. Further, arguing our religion against their superstitions is not necessary. All Protestant positions crumble upon examination. They need no outside source of analysis or comparison. The crux becomes this. Does the formal pronouncement of a doctrine mean that it was only introduced or fabricated at that time? Now let's examine history as we all know and see if this principle is valid. Let's examine something we all know about, the formal pronouncements, that is, the amendments to the U.S. Constitution. In 1919, Article 19 was added, giving the vote to women. Let us apply the Protestant principle. Women were fabricated in 1919 A.D. They did not exist before because no mention is made to distinctions by gender. If women had existed before, we would have been notified of it in the earlier articles or the Declaration of Independence. Silly, isn't it? How about children? Let us examine how Protestant babies are born. On April 3rd, Mr. and Mrs. Protestant are given a baby by Dr. Protestant. There was no pregnancy because the birth certificate states that the baby was born, and remember now, this is an official state document, on April 3rd. That is when baby Protestant begins his existence. If there had been what we Catholics call a pregnancy, it would be recorded so that we would know. And of course, prior to, oh, say, 1200 A.D., no one was born, because we don't have the birth certificates. So people were only invented in, say, the mid-1800s, after the Protestant deformation. I also suggest that you then ask if the historical research ever records that when the new doctrines are instituted, that no one objects, because this is a new doctrine contrary to what the Roman Catholic Church taught before. Remember, the Immaculate Conception was only pronounced in 1854. Why didn't thousands and thousands of Roman Catholics leave the Church, saying, hey, this is brand new stuff? There is no such record. And if they or you examine the records, you will never find the first time a doctrine was brought up. That is, you won't find it until you go back to Scripture or the very earliest Christian writings, such as Clement, Justin Martyr, Polycarp, Irenaeus, Origen, and all the rest. And you'll find Roman Catholic doctrine discussed and known. The principle here is that just because something is formally discussed or settled at a point in time does not mean that it was not an issue or a doctrine before. And as an aside, most of these pronouncements were made at the time that they were, is because this was the first time anyone seriously objected. Up until that time, the doctrine was so accepted that no formal pronouncement was needed. No father ever tells his three-year-old son every rule or prohibition which may ever apply. The father usually makes it an issue only after the son disobeys. Holy Mother Church acts the same way.
One of the more common objections one hears, usually from Protestants against Roman Catholicism, is that Roman Catholics worship Mary. Now, by the word worship here, I don't mean the old English and proper use of that word, which means simply to give honor to a human being. What I mean by it is, and Protestants are very sloppy in their language, so I will use their language just so we understand what we're talking about, is that form of adoration which is properly only given to God. Now, in this case, I will read from a book. It's called Roman Catholicism, and it was written by Lorraine Bettner. Now, those of you who are Catholics who are not familiar with this book will not necessarily believe that I'm giving exact quotes, but I am. This is a very famous book written by a Protestant, which supposedly actually analyzes and describes Catholicism. But any of you who ever are Catholic will not recognize anything in it as having much to do with what Catholicism really is. As a matter of fact, it's amazing that someone could get almost everything wrong on almost every page. On page 141, on the chapter entitled Mary, it says, "It is difficult for Protestants to realize the deep love and reverence that devout Roman Catholics have for the Virgin Mary." Okay, so far, so good. Now, page 143. "The Roman Catholic Church commits grievous sin in promoting the worship of Mary." Okay, now notice what it says. The Roman Catholic Church. Now, page 146. "Despite all protestations to the contrary, the fact is that the worship, intercessions, and devotions that are given to Mary obscure the glory of Christ and cause the Church to set forth a system of salvation in which human merit plays a decisive part." So now apparently there are protestations to the opposite. Now, page 149, "The Roman Catholic Church officially denies worshiping Mary. Officially, she says that Mary is only a creature, highly exalted, but still a creature, in no way equal to God." Now, notice the interesting point here. On page 149, it says the Roman Catholic Church officially denies worshiping Mary, but previously, it says that the Roman Catholic Church worships Mary. It promotes the worship of Mary. That's page 143. 149 says they officially deny worshiping Mary. Now, what is it? Okay. Well, 151 will make it even worse. Okay. "The Church of Rome, without any warrant whatsoever from Scripture, technically divides worship into three kinds. The supreme worship given to God alone, the secondary type of veneration given to saints and angels, and a higher kind of veneration given to the Virgin Mary. The theory, however, is useless in practice because the average worshiper is not able to make the distinction, nor does he even know such distinctions exist." This is very interesting. The author now knows what the average worshiper knows and if he's capable of making such distinctions. In other words, the author of this book has actually gone and talked every average worshiper in Roman Catholicism. So what he's saying at one and the same time is that the Roman Catholic Church forbids a special type of adoration given to the Blessed Virgin and given instead only to God. And at the same time, it promotes this thing which it forbids. I quote from page 149, talking again about the distinctions here. "Most of these people know nothing at all of the technical distinctions made by their theologians between adoration and worship. It is certainly idolatrous to give her the attributes of omnipresence and omniscience, and to give her titles and functions which belong to God, as when, by the late Pope Pius XII, she was officially designated, quote, Queen of Heaven and, quote, Queen of the World, and when prayers are made to her for salvation." Now notice what the author is saying. He was saying that God alone has the titles and functions Queen of Heaven and Queen of the World. Obviously, Lorraine Bubner, being a very good Protestant, believes that God is a woman, because those are the titles which belong to God, Queen. The point is this. There's two points running through here. Number one, the Roman Catholic Church officially discourages worship of the Blessed Virgin, the Blessed Mother, as God, and officially puts her in a status different. Officially. Absolutely. But Lorraine Bettner and most Protestants who attack the Church on this matter agree this, but they also say that the average Catholic doesn't see the distinction, like the Protestant does. In other words, the average Catholic is a jerk. The average Catholic is so stupid that he actually confuses a human woman with the incarnate Jesus, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. Because, you see, Catholics don't know the distinction. As one put it in another article, in the common usage, people don't understand the distinction. In other words, Roman Catholic Church is condemned for holding the Blessed Mother up as high as God. And the evidence that is advanced for this is that the Church officially doesn't do it. Doesn't do it in its prayer, doesn't do it in its doctrine, doesn't do it in its practice, and the average Catholic will tell you he doesn't do it. So therefore, of course, they do it. It's a very interesting court that you go into, that if you enter a plea of guilty, you're guilty, but if you enter a plea of not guilty, you're also guilty. It's very much like a Jew standing in front of Adolf Hitler and expecting some kind of justice. He's not going to get it. But neither then are those true followers of the Church going to get it when they stand in front of those who hate the Church and hate the founder of the Church and hate the mother of the founder of that Church. The point is briefly this. If anyone says that the Roman Catholic Church elevates the Blessed Virgin to a state beyond her status, all they have to do is produce one document, one pronouncement, one videotape, one audio tape, one place, one time where the Catholic Church has done this. That's all they have to do. Blessed Virgin's been honored by the Roman Catholic Church for over 1900 years. And in 1900 years, not a single enemy of the Church has ever been able to produce this evidence to show that somehow the Blessed Virgin is raised above or equal to the status of Jesus. This attack is so ridiculous, so obscene, so absurd, so blasphemous, that no one has ever even said it's taken place with any evidence. It is a total lie, a total fabrication. And just to give you the nature of the scholarship of this book, which quite frankly is very well spread among Protestant circles and used as a textbook and a source, I will quote on page 158. Now notice this. And since Rome, meaning the Church of Rome, thinks of marriage as unholy and unclean, and since she has set herself to maintain the holiness, and since the sinless perfection of Mary, she finds herself obligated to teach that Mary always remained a virgin. End quote. Notice this. Someone is now saying that the Church of Rome, the last protector of the indissolubility of marriage, the Church of Rome, which has raised marriage to a sacrament, the Church of Rome, which puts restrictions on marriages so that it can never be broken. The Church of Rome, which takes Scripture seriously and the only one who defends the teachings of Jesus on marriage. The Church of Rome thinks of marriage as unholy and unclean. Now, can anybody take seriously anyone who thinks that the Roman Catholic Church is against marriage? Puts it in a book in the same chapter
on dealing with the Blessed Mother. If you can take that seriously, if you can think that this man is honest, if you can think that any of the attacks on the Blessed Mother are based on a clear conscience, then you have a different sense of logic, a different sense of justice, and a different sense of reason than a normal human being does. Once again, the only way to really respond to this charge is just ask the person to come up with one bit of documentation ever. He never can. He never will. This is, again, a total and complete fabrication. And its easiest dismissal is just to say, we don't ever raise the Blessed Mother to the level of Jesus. Just show us one place where we claim we do. I should stop now, but my perverse sense of humor cannot prevent me from throwing in another quote from page 149. This is the concept, again, that the Catholic Church somehow advocates and denies, and denies advocate, and opposes advocating, all these things are in the book at the same time, you figure them out, that there's some type of idolatry offered to whom he calls Mary and whom I will call the Blessed Virgin. That the prayers are addressed to Mary and the saints are idolatrous is clear from the fact that, one, they are precisely the same kind and are expressed in the same terms as those addressed to God. Two, that they are presented in the ordinary course of worshiping God. Three, that they are offered kneeling. And four, that they form the bulk of prayers offered. Well, now, first of all, since Catholics also pray silently, how would he possibly know what the bulk of prayers are? Number three, I, like every Catholic, have prayed kneeling. I've also prayed sitting. I've also prayed lying down. I've also prayed standing. And I don't know when I've done my majority, and neither does any other Catholic. How would this fellow know? Two, they are presented in the ordinary course of worshiping God. I guess he means at Mass. I'm not really sure what he means there. And number one, they are precisely the same kind and expressed in the same terms as those addressed to God. Let him find a single prayer which is addressed in the same terms to God as it is to the Blessed Virgin, and I personally will abandon my faith. The prayers are different. There is not a single prayer in the Roman Catholic collection that starts with, Our Mother who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Nor is there one that goes, Hail Jesus, full of grace. No, the prayers are exactly different. And he has that in there. But then again, remember, this is the guy who thinks God is a woman and should be a queen. Most Protestants follow his lead. Most Protestants in this area should be ashamed of themselves. And most Protestants in this area will probably pay a very severe price for criticizing and severely attacking the Mother of God. We can pray for them, and we can ask mercy for them. But their attacks, their comments, are inexcusable.
Of course, there's always Galileo. Here's the way this one usually goes. The Roman Catholic Church condemned Galileo for teaching that the earth revolves around a stationary sun. And of course, if the church is infallible, it could not err. And we all know that Galileo was correct. The Roman Catholic Church is not infallible. Well, two things. One, Galileo was persecuted for violation of church law in the Papal States. In other words, a civil offense, not a religious one. The decision also was not a religious one. The Roman Catholic Church is not infallible in politics and civil law, nor has it ever claimed to be. Two, Galileo was wrong. It is wrong to hold that the earth goes around a stationary sun as truth, while the opposite is false. Einstein's law of relativity proved the impossibility of what is referred to as an absolute frame of reference. As Galileo's position postulates this, he and not the church was wrong. If you doubt me, visit a real physicist, and he, if willing, can explain it to you.
Additional copies of this tape and a catalog of all our products may be obtained by writing to
All Roads Ministry, ARM 55 Palen, PALEN Road, number 38, Hopewell Junction, New York, 12533. Hopewell is one word. Thank you for listening. God bless.